difficulties this morning, and other difficulties, and other difficulties, and other difficulties. We've had so many, I've forgotten them all. But Father wants to say to you this morning, he delights in you. Hear that?
Yes.
He delights in you. That's Father God, delights in you. And this morning, as you came through those doors, you might have gone, oh, it's a bit chilly in here this morning. Father still delights in you, because you've made the effort to come into God's house this morning to worship and to praise him. That is why we are here. So I'd like to welcome you this morning and just say, let God minister to you this morning. Just be at peace this morning. I have to confess, I was not at peace when I first walked in because there was no heating on. We do apologise for that, but we rectified it as soon as we could. You know, God's peace is a wonderful thing. And at home this morning, I thought, oh dear, got to do this, will so-and-so be there, and others be there. The normal people that usually are here, that do a lot of the technical things, are not here. So I want to thank those that have stepped in, because it's not easy when you haven't done it very often. So thank you. The Lord will bless you for your obedience this morning. Shall we just come and praise the Lord with our first hymn? O Lord, our God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Lovely. Thank you. Thanks, Andrew.
Forever, we will magnify. We
before the Lord in prayer this morning. No matter what you may be feeling or thinking, if you've had a rough week and if you've had a rough morning, just bring it to the Lord in prayer as we pray. Father God, we thank you that your word says that you delight in us. And Father, we thank you this morning that we've been able to come to worship you. Father, all that's gone on during the week, Lord, we just lay at your feet. All that's gone on this morning, we lay at your feet. And we come into your presence, Lord, asking for your peace, for your love, your grace, and your mercy this morning upon us. And we thank you, Father, that your desire is to bless us. Lord, we're very conscious that Stephen, our pastor, is preaching this morning at Upton Vale, so we pray, Father, that you will bless them this morning, that their praise will go to you, Lord God. And Father, we just say thank you for being here with us, and that you do delight in us. Thank you, Father. Amen. I'd like to read scripture to you, Psalm 95, and verses 1 to 7. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down to worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Thank you, Father, for your word. We will be singing 4 worship songs. Please feel free to stand or sit. And if you feel like dancing, that's fine as well. Somebody was doing it this morning at the back. And just feel free to worship the Lord as you are happy to. Thank you, Andrew.
Lord, you are more precious than silver. Lord, you are more costly than gold.
we can then sing, I love you, Lord. Thank you, Andrew. Sin, Lord. And the reason I chose that was because after it we will be sharing communion. So as we sing this one, make it a prayer for the Lord to come into your life. If there's anything that you want to just give back to him that's been wrong in your life this week or even this morning, this is a time to do it before we come into communion. So that's why we've chosen, or I've chosen, this chorus. Thank you, Andrew.
So let us take just a few moments quietly in prayer before the Lord ourselves, and then I will continue. Let's bow our heads and pray yourself to the Lord. Father, we thank you and praise you that, Father God, that you made it possible for us to approach you through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that he was obedient even unto death. And as we share this bread and wine today, Father, open our eyes to see the preciousness of these symbols. In Jesus' name, amen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. In Luke's account, 14 to 15 says this: When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. As I said earlier, all are welcome at this table who know and love the Lord. And if you are not at this point, feel free to let the bread and the wine pass by. Joan, would you come up, please? Thank you.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, somehow words don't seem to go far enough to adequately express our love and gratitude for such a sacrifice. How you suffered for us, such pain and anguish that we will never truly know. And you remained silent like a lamb to slaughter, and finally the separation from your Father. You did this for us, taking the punishment we so rightly deserved. As the words of a hymn says, our words can't express, not even in part, the debt of love that is owed by these thankful hearts. So we come now to take the bread and the wine. We do this in remembrance and looking forward to your coming again. With grateful thanks and gratitude, thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.
The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to his disciples, saying, Take this and eat it. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. Lord, we come to your table, trusting in your mercy, and not in any goodness of our own. We are not worthy even to gather up the crumbs under your table, but it is your nature always to have mercy, and on that we depend. So feed us with the body and blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, that we may live forever in him and he in us. Amen. Eat the bread as you receive it, but retain the wine, so we will eat together. Drink together, sorry. If there's anyone that requires a gluten-free, could you just invite that for me, please? Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, that you have fed us in this sacrament, united us with Christ, and given us a foretaste of the heavenly banquet prepared for his people. Amen.
Amen. Holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, open
more as you see the day approaching.
Upstairs. I'm not sure quite what it's going to be like, but Debbie's very enthused this morning. Debbie, who's helping you this morning?
I've got Dee helping me,
which is lovely,
and I think I've got Charlie helping me as well, which is awesome.
Excellent. Can we? Yes, please. If the children would like to come to the front, I like to see your faces, guys. Come to the front. Come down here. Well done. Come on. Come on. We like to see your wonderful faces. Come on, don't be shy. Wonderful. Excellent. A good and honourable friend. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, Charlie's coming as well. That's okay, Charlie. Bless you. Stand with the children or by them. That's easier. Wonderful.
Thank you.
Now, please feel free to do this. I'm not saying you've got to do it, but I'm just going to hold my hands like that over the kids. If you want to do the same, please feel free to do that as we pray for the children. Father, we thank you and bless you for these children. Children are a delight to you as well, because you said, let them come to me. So, Father, we pray for them this morning, that they may be blessed by you, be with Debbie and all those that are serving this morning with them, and give them a fantastic time. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Off you go. Thank you. Because we know what it's like to walk in the light with Jesus, let's give him all the praise again and sing Majesty, Worship His Majesty.
Jesus, be glory. David. I'm one of the church members here, and I'm delighted to bring God's word this morning. We're continuing our series on 1 Corinthians, and the title is God's Wisdom in an Age of Foolishness. Now, this morning, we have reached chapter 7. And the question I'd like to ask you, perhaps a rhetorical question, what do you think of marriage? A somewhat cynical married former teaching colleague used to say this: marriage is like a city under siege. Those inside want to get out, and those outside want to get in. In other words, those who are married wish they were not, and those who are not married wish they were. Perhaps it's a foolishness, God's the age of foolishness. Today's passage has a rather different view. I've asked my friends to read the whole, it's rather long, but bear with us. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Thank you, Richard.
Chapter 7. Now for the matters you wrote about. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman with her own husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say it is good for them to stay unmarried, as I do. But if they can't control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. To the rest, I say this: I, not the Lord, if any brother has a wife who is not a believer, and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer, and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? He should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised when he was called? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. Keep God's command is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were in when God called them. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you, although you can gain your freedom. If you can gain your freedom, do so. For the one who was a slave when called to faith in the Lord is the Lord's freed person. Similarly, the one who was free when called is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of human beings. Brothers and sisters, each person, as responsible to God, should remain in the situation they were in when God called them.
Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. Because of the present crisis, I think it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world, as if not engrossed in them. For this world, in its present form, is passing away. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord, both in body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way, in undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone is worried that he might not be acting honourably towards the virgin he is engaged to, and if his passions are too strong and he feels he ought to marry, he should do as he wants. He is not sinning. They should get married. But the man who has settled the matter in his own mind, who is under no compulsion, but has control over his own will, and has made up his mind not to marry the virgin, this man also does the right thing. So then, he who marries the virgin does right, but he who does not marry her does better. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. And I think that I too have the Spirit of God.
Wow, thank you. So it's a long passage. But let's pray, shall we? Holy Father, we thank you for your book, the Bible. We thank you that it's very clear. And we pray, Lord, that you'll give us all, you'll soften our hearts to hear your word and to put it into practice. Amen. Paul starts by stating that he's specifically answering the questions that the Corinthian church have raised in a letter to him. We know something about the church at Corinth. It was in a very dubious sort of area, and the questions centered around the importance of sex. And in verses 1 and 2, he says this: "Now, for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife and each woman with her own husband." Now, I'm very conscious that marriage is a difficult topic for many. Some have experienced difficult marriages and are either separated or divorced. Others would love to be married but have not found anybody suitable. Now, this morning, I'm going to concentrate on this passage, 1 Corinthians 7, and pick out some major themes. So if you bear with me. Firstly, how should married couples behave towards each other? Now, the verse that I find most helpful on behaviour in marriage is Ephesians 5, verse 21. It says this: "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, as Christians, submission to each other is a good principle, and it certainly applies to Christian marriage. According to our passage, this applies to the most intimate aspects of married life. But we need to continually submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. As we put Christ at the centre of our marriages, so we honour him by submitting to each other. May those of us who are married always show tenderness, love, and respect in our marriages. Also, husbands and wives should not divorce unless one or other of them is being unfaithful or abused. Verses 10 and 11 says, "To the married I give this command, not I, but the Lord. A wife must not separate from her husband. But if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband." Now notice, he's saying here, or also says the husband must not divorce his wife. Paul is here citing the authority of the Lord Jesus. Now very often in his letters, Paul cites his own authority as an apostle. But here he's quoting from Mark chapter 10. "At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." This is the Lord Jesus speaking. "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." This echoes Malachi chapter 2, verse 18, which says, "The Lord, the God of Israel, says he hates divorce and cruel men. Therefore, control your passions. Let there be no divorcing of your wives." Paul has a very high view of marriage. In Ephesians 5, he compares marriage with a relationship between Jesus and the church. Jesus loves the church just as a husband should love his wife. The church should love Jesus just as a wife should love her husband. However, at this point, I want to emphasize the Lord Jesus does permit divorce on the grounds of adultery. Mark 19, talking about the woman that was caught in adultery, he says this, Jesus, this is, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and bears another commits adultery. But he also says, do not condemn. I do not condemn you also. And he says this, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. In other words, when somebody commits adultery, it's not an unforgivable sin. And we are not to condemn. We're not to wave the finger. We are to be those who encourage people to turn from what is wrong and believe and trust the Lord for forgiveness. That goes on to say, the scripture here, if a person's spouse dies, they are free to marry again. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. In my judgment, she is happier if she stays as she is. I think I too have the Spirit of the Lord. But also, last little thought on married people. Married people are also challenged in our passage to live lives of devoted service to the Lord while living lives sensitive to and submitting to each other. Look at verse 29. Paul speaking. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they do not. Those who mourn, as if they did not. Those who are happy, as if they were not. Those who buy something, is not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. But this world in its present form is passing away. Married life is a wonderful thing, but it should not be used as an excuse not to serve the Lord. May we always live our lives in the light of eternity. Secondly, how should single people behave? Verses 7, 8 and 9. I wish that all of you were as I am, but each of you has your own gift from God. One has this gift, one another. Now to the unmarried and the widows I say, it's good for you to stay unmarried as I do. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now I'm conscious there are a large number of single people in our church for many reasons. Indeed, I was single until I was 52, before being married to the lovely Rowena. We've now been married nearly 23 years. And for me, I would say I'm much happier married than when I was single. I now have the gift of married life and previously had the gift of being single. Now, the gift of singleness may or may not be your choice. The Lord Jesus and now Paul were both single and lived wonderful, fulfilled lives. As we read later in the chapter, an unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how we can please the Lord. And an unmarried woman is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. Now, as I said earlier, both marriage and singleness are gifts. Like much else in life, it's often a mystery why one person should have the gift of singleness and another the gift of marriage. However, it seems to me that whatever gift we have, as far as possible, we need to learn contentment. Philippians 4 reminds us. Paul says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. May the Lord give us all grace. Thirdly, what should we do if the person we are married to is not a Christian? Verse 12 and following seem clear. If any brother has a wife who is not a believer and she is willing to live with him, he must not divorce her. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife has been sanctified for a believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or the sister is not bound in such circumstances. God has called us to live in peace. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? If your husband or wife is not a Christian, Paul teaches they should live in peace with each other. And I love the advice in 1 Peter 3. He says this, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behaviour of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. As an aside, interesting that if your spouse is not a Christian, your children and spouse are in some way made holy by your faith. I don't really understand that, but it's what the scripture says. And finally, is it always right to want change? Verses 17 to 24 are interesting. Nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has already called them. This is the rule I laid down in all the churches. Was a man already circumcised when he was called? In other words, if he was a Jew, he should not become uncircumcised. Was a man uncircumcised and was a Gentile? He should not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. Keeping God's commands is what counts. Each person should remain in the situation they were when God called them. Brothers and sisters, each person as responsible to God should remain in the situation they were when God called them. The overall principle here seems to be content in our present circumstances, if at all possible. God can use us where we are if we are alert to every opportunity. In general, we should be content. As verse 20 says again, each person should remain in the situation they were when God called them. God will make it clear he has other plans to us. If we are single, may we be alert to possibilities of marrying the right person in the Lord. So there we have some initial thoughts on marriage from a difficult passage, I have to say. In summary, singleness is not to be despised and is to be respected as a good choice for many gifted with a gift of singleness. Marriage between a Christian man and woman is also not to be despised and is a good choice for those gifted with a gift of marriage. Whatever our situation, it's good to be content and content of our calling. But may we be sensitive and thoughtful to all in the church, whether single or free. In my long time of singleness, you remember I was single until I was 52, I was and continue to be very grateful for the many couples who gave me lodgings, meals, and support. Psalm 68, verse 6 says, it is good that God sets the lonely in families. It is great if we can support our single friends in every possible way and support our couples in every possible way. I particularly remember one very kind couple who saw that I was struggling with loneliness and invited me to their house every Monday evening for meal and fellowship. It must have meant sacrifice for them, but it was a great blessing for me. Two final thoughts. Firstly, sins made in relationships can cause a great deal of guilt. Important to remember those words of the Lord Jesus to the woman caught in adultery. Neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin. We are never to judge each other. Only God judges sin. As we turn from all known sin and trust in forgiveness through the cross, it's great to know that we are not condemned. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And I love that promise in 1 John. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins, and purify us from all righteousness and unrighteousness. And also I love Isaiah 1 verse 18. The Lord says this, come now, Let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. God does not consider our sins to be insignificant, but as we repent and trust the work of the cross, all sin can and will be forgiven. And a second thought. Please always remember that as a Christian, God thinks that you are beautiful and you are much loved. I'll say that again. Remember, as a Christian, God thinks you are beautiful and you are much loved. In closing, I'd like to read the words of a Christian song. And it says this: Wonderful grace that gives what I don't deserve, pays me what Christ has earned, then lets me go free. Wonderful grace that gives me the time to change, washes away the stain that once covered me, and all that I am, I lay at the feet of the wonderful Saviour who loves me. Wonderful love that held in the face of death, breathed in its final breath, forgiveness for me. Wonderful love whose power can break every chain, giving us life again, setting us free. And all that I am, I lay at the feet of the wonderful Saviour who loves me. Let's pray. Thank you, Holy Father, that you love each one of us very much. Please help us to know your will for each of us in this area of singleness and marriage, and to know the power of your Spirit to live to whatever you call us to. May each one of us also know your complete forgiveness and acceptance as we turn from all sin and accept you as Lord and Saviour. Amen.
Thank you, David, very much. Bless you. Our last hymn this morning is Amazing Grace. Yeah? Oh, yes. Oh, yeah, it was there somewhere. I forgot it. Yes. Okay, let's do the offering now. Thank you, Jean. And then we'll do Amazing Grace. Thank you. Could the stewards wait on us, please, for the offering? Thank you. I think while the offering is going round, I will give the notices. Stephen says to me, I don't like notices. Well, I don't dislike them, but I don't like them to be long. And if you want to know why, come up and ask me afterwards. The first notice is nominations for the election to the diaconate at the AGM, which is the 19th of March. The complete forms need to be in today and given to Mark Ryan. There's an evening service tonight at 6:30 in the CLC, which I think Stephen will be taking and Debbie is involved as well. And those of you that know Renee or knew Renee, a sister in a hundred, she was 100, wasn't she? Yes, 100. 100 years old, and she's gone to be with the Lord, and I bet she's having a swell time. It's her funeral on Friday at... Oh, I got it right. I did, because I thought I might have written it wrong. 12:30 Friday morning. Thank you, stewards. Father, we thank you for all that you provide for us every day. And we thank you for these gifts that have been given back to you. And we pray that you will use them to your honour and to your glory and to the increase of your kingdom. Amen. Thank you, Andrew. Let's sing Amazing Grace. Of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be on you all. Amen. Amen.